This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Regarding the Sufi, just by hearing the word Sufi, Sufism, so on, some people get, you know, goosebumps. Some people have their hair standing on their heads. Some people say astaghfirullah bidah. What I want to say to you, brothers, is that what you've got to look at is you've got to look at the group and what they're doing. And as I said to you, there are things that are not clearly in the Quran Hadith. And I'm not going to get too deep into this because this subject alone will take about 1 hour for me just to cover all aspects of what goes on. All I want to say is that there's a purity in this. If you don't like anything else, just take the purity. A lot of Sufis have the best of character, best of morals. And they have very, very good, humble ways. And they've got the absolute excellent sort of manners. If you don't like anything else, take that from them. Take the good character from them. Take the good morals from them. Take the good sayings from them. Right? If they talk about dhikr, if you have a difference of opinion, go and talk to these shaykhs. Talk to them directly. Don't stay back and, you know, listen to gossip or a book you've read or a leaflet you've read only. Go to the actual person. Say, look, I've heard you do this. What's your evidence? So I really haven't got the time to go into this. If you like it, like the explanation, accept it. If you don't find it's good, leave it. But don't do one thing. Don't just do things just to criticize people. It's so easy to say, you know, he's not doing a good job, he's not doing a good job, she's not, and then sit yourself and not do anything good. It's not good to do that. Please. A lot of these brothers and sisters who are in these Sufi groups, and I'm not saying all of them. With this one word Sufi, I'm not saying every Sufi in the world is okay. Alright, please. Please. Don't take my words out of context. There are many Sufi groups that are very good. There are some Sufi groups that are deviant. But to understand what they're doing, what they're not doing, you must go and you must search and do research. With the Deobandis and the Brelvis, I think that's the last ones that we've got to cover on this. They've got about three issues between them. Just three issues. And you know what? I'll be honest with you, I've sat with both groups. And I can see a clear path in the middle path where both of them can get on together. But yet, both of them, it's just polemics. One is pulling this way, one is pulling that way, one says this side, one says... And I can see both of them have got a point of agreement. For example, the Deobandis claim that the Brelvis say, that Prophet had every part of the knowledge of the unseen just like Allah. They claim that. I have talked directly to imams of the Brelvi sect, and I have not found an imam to this date who believes in that. Big imams. I've been to Hajj 2 years ago with a group. I don't know how I ended up there, but with a group of 300 Brelvis. You know, but I must say, we started with started seeing so many dirty eyes, this and that, but then in the end we became friends. Seriously. And why? Because, alhamdulillah, I praise Allah, He has given me a good heart. I went up to the imams and I told, you've got to be good to people. You can't just expect people just to be good to you. You've got to go out your way to be good to people. And then talk to them nicely and see what they say. I asked that imam, I won't take the name because then he might get in trouble. Right? But no, he won't get in trouble because he actually said to me, I might as well mention the imam's name. This is a great imam. You know the Albert Road Mosque? Parking?
Yes.
Albert Road Mosque. Yes. Yeah? There's a mosque there with a wedding hall in front of it, and there's a Hindu temple there. You know that place I'm talking about? The imam of that. Yeah? Imam Jamshed. He's a great, great guy. And he's clearly from the Brelvi, and I'm from the Deobandi. And I sat with him in Medina. And I said, Monana, I said to him, tell me about this. What do you believe? And he said, we believe that whatever Allah gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of the knowledge of the unseen, he had that much only. Greater or less. Whatever Allah gave him, that's how much he had. And I believe the same thing. And the Deobandis and the Brelvis believe the same thing. This thing has been taken out of context because there's been certain Brelvis, very few. You can show me literature of 3-4 people in their literature. And, certain Deobandis that have basically tried to slaughter each other in the literature. And one said he believes that, the other one said, yes, I do believe that. You cannot label a group, a whole massive, 100,000 or millions of people that are following that. You can't label them just because of a few individuals. Okay, you've got to be careful, in doing that. So he said that, and you know what he said to me further? I said to him, Imam, we talked also about the Noor. There's a big issue about the Noor. Was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Noor? Was he created from Noor? And what Noor was that? And so on and so forth, yeah? Be very clear about it. He said to me on the dinner table in Medina, he said, the Deobandis, there's not a single Deobandi that will not accept Maulana Thanwi's writings. Yes or no? Allama Thanwi, Sheikh Thanwi, Maulana Thanwi, whatever you want to call him. Yeah, he was one of the greatest scholars of the Deobandi legacy. He said in his book, Nashrut Tib Fi Dhikri al-Habib, this is about the book in the praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Maulana Thanwi rahmatullah alayhi, he wrote himself. And I've read the book from cover to cover. Now this Imam is saying to me, saying, in that book, the first hadith that the Imam quotes, and a few hadiths he quotes, is about the Noor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, there is a difference of opinion whether you say that Noor is actually the Noor of Allah. And I'm telling you, the Brelvis don't believe in that. Go to the Imams, go and ask them, are you trying to say that a part of God cut off from him, from his light, and he basically made Muhammad from that? Are you trying to say a part of him is missing and that is Muhammad? Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. Same way, on their side, there's people saying that the Deobandis don't read their sunnats after their fard prayers. You're laughing, yeah? They believe in that. I'm serious about that. And you know what? They never come to this masjid, and the people of this masjid never go to that masjid. That is the biggest problem. You know what? I had a friend up in the Midlands. One day, he thought to himself, you know what? He's had enough. He's going to walk across the road to the other masjid. Literally, I'm not joking. There's one door here and one door just there. That's maybe less than this much of these two walls, right? And I used to go to the salahs every day. These guys go this way, we go that way. We come back out, we say, Salaamu Alaikum, we walk together all the way. He goes home, I go home, then come back out. And he goes that way, they say. Never in their lives, never in my life, I dared step in that masjid. My dad would have, and my community would have said, Astaghfirullah, he went to that masjid. And the same on the other side. One day he walked in the masjid, in our masjid. And to his surprise, the Imam did the salam, everyone got up and started reading the sunnahs. He said, no. And he went back to the other side. He went to the Imam and he said, Imam, you know what? I went across to the other masjid and he said, Astaghfirullah, Janab. Kya tum napak ho gaye? Basically, that's what they say to you, that you became, there are some, there are some Imams on our side as well, there's Imams that are really, they really need some training, right? So that Imam said to him, what are you talking about? They'll never read the Sunnah. He said, look, I went there, I saw it with my own eyes. He said, no, what are you talking about is not right. On our side, we've got the same thing. We've got Imams, they've been the Imams all their lives talking about them. They've never gone and sat with them and discussed these issues. I have, alhamdulillah. And any Brelvi Imam I will meet, I will go and discuss it with them. With a good heart. And that Imam said to me, Imam Jamshed said to me, Medina, I said to him, Imam, why don't we make a forum? Or, well, let's not call it a big party, but let's just get together. I'll stand up from my side, you stand up for you, Musa. Let's get together and let's bring these two communities together. He said, I am saying labbaik to you. I said, okay. He said to me, he said, my youngsters in my masjid will be the first to say yes to this. And it's just unfortunate, once after my hajj, I went to the masjid and he was out. So I was going to actually talk to him about the issue. But inshallah, I will go again. It's just taking out the time and going there, finding him and so on. Is the issue. But inshallah, I will go again. And inshallah, if in my lifetime Allah can do this, then I will do that. Do you know what? Inshallah. Mufti Rafi Usmani, who is a very great friend, Mufti Taqi's older brother, he is in this position. In his Jummah khutbas, in Darul Karachi, he's a Deobandi. In his Jummah khutbas, he has Deobandis, Brelvis, Salafis, Ikhwanis, and the Ahl al-Hadith that come, they all come in his khutbah. Do you know why? Because he's a neutral Imam. And that's what Imam's supposed to be. He hasn't given up his Deobandism. He's a Deobandi. He's a Hanafi. Like me, I'm a Deobandi. I'm a Hanafi. There's nothing wrong with that. But I can get on with people because I've got a heart to give space to believers in my heart. If I've got a serious difference of opinion with you, I'll just tell you. If it's not from the Quran Sunnah, I'll tell you exactly what I believe from the Quran Sunnah. I'll show you in black and white. If you don't agree with you, fine. I still will pray for you. I will love you as a Muslim brother. I'm not going to give you up. Unless you disagree with me with such a matter that there's no scope of me accepting that. That's when I can't do anything about it. That's when I will have to depart from you. But that's very rare. That's rare that that will happen. So these are the issues. Ilmul Ghaib, the Nur, and did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have a shadow or not? And the birthday of the Prophet. Big issue. The birthday of the Prophet, 12th of Rabiul Awal. You know, whoever comes out or whoever doesn't come out, that's it. Is their iman gone or come? I'm telling you clearly that in you look into the Deobandi, the certain Deobandi ulama who have accepted the other side and certain Brelvi ulama who have not accepted this side. That's all I leave it. I'm not going to go into the issue of who's right and who's wrong on this. All I will say is this. All I was with my open, wide heart, I will say this. I've never gone out and marched on the 12th of Rabiul Awal to praise the Prophet's birthday. But I've never condemned the people who come out. You know why? Because a lot of the people who come out, they come out and their only attachment to the deen is this. A lot of these brothers, I feel sorry for them. They only have 5 attachments to the deen. 15th of Shaban, 27th of Ramadan, Eid number 1, Eid number 2, and the 5th one is Eid Milad al-Nabi, the Prophet's birthday. They've got 5 attachments. You start telling the guy, listen mate, there's no 15th of Shaban, it's bid'ah. So you got ding! He's only got 4 left, 4 connections to deen. You don't, brother, you know what? 27th of Ramadan, yeah, it could be Laylatul Qadr, but you know what? It could be any one of the other 9 nights, which is true. Is it worth for me gambling 10%? Nah, it's alright, don't come. Ding! 3 left. Say, don't come on the, you know, Sahaba's never celebrated this, that, that, you know, Milad Nabi, and you start giving him all this like, thing, and then he'll stop that. He's got the 2 Eids. All you're going to see this brother doing is he'll come to Eid prayer with his cool hairstyle. You know what I'm saying, like, brother. He come in, he in the back row, he no do no wuzu, brother. He just stand there, he want to see his mates. I want to come out, they got to pump the music outside. The guy, no, no, Dean. He don't understand nothing. He only know how to basically... That's what you're going to do to the brother. The more you release... Because you've got to give him an alternative. You've got to give an alternative. If you don't replace these things with another thing, then he's just going to be lost. And a lot of brothers like this, they come out with... I know one thing I like about them. Is that they've got a love, lot of love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a hadith in Bukhari. Subhanallah. There's a hadith in Bukhari. A man... He was drinking. You know, drinking was allowed in early Islam. So he used to drink and And he got caught. In the early Islam, if you got caught drinking, it was basically, first Prophet said, say, just say bad things, just say foul things to make him feel sorry. Be sorry for himself. So they did that. After a while, Prophet said, you know, take your shoes off and beat him with your shoes, your sandals. Just beat him with your sandals. Yeah. After a while, then he got more serious and more serious and more serious, alright? But in those days when it was, you know, he got caught a few times and the Prophet said, say this to him. And he got caught again. Prophet said, say this to him. And he got caught again. Prophet said, take your sandals on, beat him up. And then somebody came and he said, Messenger of Allah, what should we do to that guy? Prophet said, you know, the love he has for Allah and his messenger is a lot of love that he has. He has a lot of love for Allah and his messenger in his heart. And Prophet praised him for that love. Sahih al-Bukhari. You've got to look at the good of Muslims, you know, when these things basically come about. You've got to look at, you know, a positive way of trying to bring another sahabi, just the last one until I take a Q&A, right? Another sahabi, he came, Messenger of Allah, he said, Messenger of Allah, give me permission to drink. Prophet ﷺ didn't, you know, sahaba were angry. Prophet ﷺ said, do you pray? He said, yes. Do you speak the truth? He said, yes. He said, okay. These are early days of Islam. Please don't take this as a fatwa to go and start drinking.
Thanks to Hassan Ali.
This is in the early days. Later, it's completely prohibited, right? So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early days said to him, you know, okay, come to the masjid. So the guy used to come to the masjid and he used to bring his bottle up to the masjid door. And he used to put it at the masjid door and then he used to come inside. He used to pray, then he used to go out. After a while, the person felt guilty. Then he started to leave his bottle at home. Then after a while he felt more guilty, then he smashed his bottles, or he gave up his, you know, rum of wine, whatever he had, and then he became like the rest of the Muslims. You know, there's hikmah, there's ways of, you've got to look at each person differently and see how you're going to call to the deen. You can't just say, aqi, ah,
haram, hairstyle haram, jeans haram, this haram, that haram, you haram. Whichever, you can't do that. Brothers come to the deen, you know, he wants, you can't just say, you know, don't listen, don't do this, don't do that. You give that much, right? The guy's just going to turn away from the deen. You've got to take it easy. On some people, you've got to take it easy. All right. Anyway, Jazakumullah khair. Now the Q&A, please. Yeah. Do you have to join feet to feet during salah? Look at that. Now you're going to ask me for loads of minutes. All right. Look, there's an opinion that you have to join feet. There's an opinion that you don't join feet, right? Both opinions are there. I've seen hadith on both sides, right? What I will say to you is, if you find a brother next to you and you try and join your feet to him and the brother likes it, that's fine. If the brother doesn't like it, please don't go do 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 do. And the guy's going do 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 do. You go do 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 do. And the guy's basically literally there and you're doing splits. You know, please take it easy, because sometimes I personally, just personally, okay, I know both sides are there, okay? The majority actually believe that you don't have to join the feet, the majority. But there's a minority that do believe that you should join the feet. And I personally find it a bit irritating. And you know, once one guy said, you know, but the shaitan will go past, you know, your side if you don't cross the side. My friend, but by the time you basically open your feet like this, shaitan's gonna go in and out. You know, he's got loads of space to go in and out. Yeah, so that excuse is not a good excuse. Right? But what I would say to you is, look, the brothers who want to join, let them join. The brothers who don't want to join, just leave them alone. Right? And let's get on, you know, with one another. Salafi brothers tell me that it is okay to do masa over normal cotton socks that allow water to seep through. They say that Sahaba must have had holes in their socks because, okay. With the whole issue, I'm going to keep it short. Do you or do you not follow a madhab? That's the first thing. If you follow a madhab, stick to your madhab. If you don't follow a madhab, then whatever imams you follow, please listen to them and go, but stick to your principles. Once they tell you Quran, then Sunnah, stick to it. I met some brothers, I'll be honest with you, I met one brother, imam, right, imam. He said, Quran, Sunnah, Quran. So he gave me once a lecture, 2 hours. I was like, right? And then one day, I got him on an issue. I said, the Quran says, because the brother said to me, said, eat this. I said, where do you get the meat from? He said, it's all right. Say Bismillah and eat. I said, say Bismillah and eat. Hang on a minute. You just telling me to. He said, it's in Hadith. I said, okay, what Hadith? He said, Abu Dawud. You know, the Hadith there, Prophet said, say Kul Bismillah. You know, say Kul Bismillah wa Kul. Say Bismillah and eat. I said, my friend, you've been preaching to me Quran Sunnah all these days, yeah? The Quran says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. The Quran says, do not eat from that which Allah's name hasn't been taken over. And you're quoting me a hadith where Allah's name might not have been taken over, and you just say Bismillah while you're eating and it's okay. You tell me now, are you now following Quran first or Sunnah first? What are you doing now? Guy was zut. He couldn't give me an answer. And I kept pressing him. I said, give me an answer. You're following hadith in Abu Dawud, and I'm giving you an ayah of the Quran. There's no ikhtilaf inside it. Guy couldn't give me an answer. So please, whatever you follow, if you're going to say Quran, Sunnah, just follow your principle. Don't break it. Because once you break it, then you're following your desires or you're doing things that are not lawful. Salafi brothers tell me not to follow a madhab because it ain't always possible. Like Shafi during Tawaf at Hajj cannot follow rule of wudu breaking because it is impractical. Therefore, they are told to follow another opinion. How is that possible? Both, listen to me, you're Shafi, you're Hanafi, we all both get together. Now there are certain imams who follow madhabs who will tell you this. They will tell you this, okay? They will tell you, you as a Hanafi, your witr won't be done behind a Hanbali, because the Hanbali does two together, then the salam, then one. I am telling you, they are wrong. Dawbandi, Hanafi, whatever, they are wrong. Because the ittifaq, the unity of this ummah is that whatever imam you are behind, your salah is accepted behind that imam. If I am an imam, what happens in Taraweeh? I prayed behind a Shafi imam in Taraweeh. There's a sajda in the end of the 17th juz, that the Shafi'is say there's a sajda there, the Hanafi say there's no sajda there. I prayed behind him that Ramadan, he was a Shafi'i. I did sajda with him behind him. All my musallis, many of them Hanafis, did sajda behind him. And when the one came in 23rd juz, he did sajda behind me. The Shafis don't accept that. The Hanafis accept that. That is the unity of the ummah. The same happens in Salatul Eid and many other issues, right? In same thing, tawaf, or you bring me witr or anything, my salah as a Hanafi is accepted behind the Hanbali Imam inside the Haram, in Taraweeh, in 30 nights of Ramadan when I pray behind him. And his salah is accepted behind me when I pray three together witr. And I don't basically make any salam in between. Correct? That's it. Because you're behind the Imam, his salah is accepted, your salah. That's where the unity is. And if you find anyone telling you, for example, that there was four different places for salah in front of the Kaaba, you know, before, you know, about 200 years ago, there was a Hanbali place, Hanafi place, Malik place, and so on. First thing, the narration of this is very weak. The quotation of whatever book that is from, there's been tahqiq on this, there's been, you know, some research in this is weak. Second thing, even if you do accept it, I reject their stance. I completely reject the stance. You come, all the imams, you know what Imam Abu Hanifa did when he came to Imam Malik's place in Medina? He told his companions, he said, pray the way Imam Malik prays when you come to Medina. Subhanallah. Imam Shafi, he came to the grave of Imam Abu Hanifa, and near there was a masjid. Imam Shafi prayed two rakats according to the way that Imam Abu Hanifa understood from the sunnah. This is the love of the ummah. And if you show me anything different from that, I reject it. Show me any imam who disagrees, I reject him and his view. Because that is not going to lead to a unity, that's going to lead to disunity. Can you explain the term Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Again, with these titles, there's fights. I'm the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, not you, me, and so on, right? The thing is, look, don't fight over these names, right? There's a lot of groups that are calling themselves Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, but put it this way, if you follow the way shown by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Qur'an, and then after that, the way of the Sahabas, then you're Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And all of these that are claimed, they all can claim they are Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I'm not going to go further in that now. You mentioned about Aqidah and all these in the list are okay, but what about Wahhabis who believe Allah has physical features such as hands, feet? How can this Aqidah be correct? Okay. Some of the ulama here might have been on the same thing on the ulama forum. We have an ulama forum, about 500 different scholars, ranging from Canada, America, Europe, and Africa. Right? We have regular debates on there. There's been huge, lengthy debates on this issue about what they actually believe in. Right? And about Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, what he believed about Allah, and about Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, whether he believed that Allah could sit on the throne or not, and all this issue, okay? There hasn't been a final conclusion, but what it looks like is there's been a gross misinterpretation of his works. A gross misinterpretation. In fact, the very source that they quote from his time that somebody said, that heard or saw Imam Ibn Taymiyyah say that there's been a very, you know, there's been discrepancy in his report. And the other fact is that there's been a lot of enemies of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimullah, who have added things to his work. Same happened with Mullah Thanwi recently. A lot of people have added things to his work. And same will happen with great imams. People will come afterwards and they will add things to their works, and then you won't know what is right and what is wrong. What I will say to you is, on this issue, let's not fight over the issue, right? Because the thing is, the common denominator is, you believe in Allah and he believes in Allah. Let's stop it at there. You're a believer according to that, he's a believer according to that. Okay, now he says to you, what do you say about the hand of Allah, the feet of Allah, this and that? Common denominator is, you believe in that verse, he believes in that verse, both of you believers. Then he says to you, but what do you actually say about the interpreter? What does it mean? The further down you go, if you're going to start ending up trying to pull him to your own party and to his party, you're going to end up fighting. All I will say to you is, these things won't just be sorted out now. I'll be very honest with you. Centuries have gone with these debates, yeah? If his imam is saying one thing, your imam is saying, this is not an area. This is not an area that will take you out of the fold of Islam. Please remember that. If it was in the fact that whether Allah exists or not, that will take you out of the fold of Islam. If it was whether an attribute exists or not, that will take you out of the fold or not if you don't believe in something that does exist for Allah. But on an issue of how to interpret this and how not to interpret this, this is not an issue that will take you out of the fold of Islam. And I'm giving you the most widely appreciated and accepted view. And we just have to put up with this with one another until we reach the Day of Judgment, and we will find out that this will not take you out of the fold of Islam on either side. How do the statements of the Imams Abu Hanifa rahimullah follow the Sahih Hadith, it is my madhab referred to? Okay. It is quite clear. You tell me, if a
if a judge said in a court with his lawyers there, addressing his lawyers, he said to them, after giving his conclusion, he says, this is my judgment. If you guys find anything contradicted to my judgment, throw it against the wall. If a judge says that to lawyers in a court, does that have a difference than me just saying to you, brothers, if you find anything different in mind, just throw it against the wall? There's a massive difference. Imam Abu Hanifa wasn't talking to Tom, Dick and Harry. He was talking to the great imams of his time, to the 40 people he used to sit every day and debate a hadith and debate about the fiqh. That if you find anything contrary, meaning that I have reached the most sahih and authentic conclusion. I have reached it. From my own research, method, everything, debating and collecting hadith, I've reached it. If you now find anything, throw it against the wall, because you won't find it. That's the whole problem. That's the whole point. You won't find it against Quran and hadith. That's the judge's statement. So that's how you have to understand, you know, certain quotation like this. Dr. Zakir Naik says, praying with keeping hands under the navel is weak hadith. Should we listen to him? Okay. Firstly, Dr. Zakir Naik, may Allah bless him and his works, he's an excellent da'i. But I'm saying this, and I know I'm being recorded on this, right? And I can be challenged by Dr. Zakir Naik on this. He's not a qualified scholar in the deen. He's an excellent da'i. He's an excellent inviter to the religion. Through him, many people are coming to the religion, and inshallah will come to the religion, and may Allah give him a long life. May Allah give him a lot of barakah in his work that he's doing. But you cannot take on something that you're not expert in. He's an expert in da'wah. I give him the credit. But he's not an expert in the field of knowledge. And he's making mistakes. Fiqh. I've studied fiqh for 9 years in a boarding school. And after that, I'm still studying it till today. It's a total of 21 years. And I tell you, very honestly, I still feel that I'm this small. Because I'm still making mistakes in my, you know, in the way I see hadith. And I've covered the hadith in the whole 6 books of hadith and so on. And I've gone through so many fiqh books and so many imams quotations and so on and so forth. So many books I've read. So many scholars I've sat at the feet of. And I'm telling you, I feel very small. And there's many other scholars like me who will say the same thing. Now, I'm not as an expert like him in da'wah. You bring me a few Hindus, I won't be able to do the same thing that he does. Right? I'll probably just say, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Yeah? But he can quote from their books with the memory that Allah has given, subhanAllah, and may Allah bless him in that. Yeah? But in the field of knowledge and fiqh, I do not give him any credit. Simply because I've heard myself where he has made mistakes. Clear mistakes. Because the thing is, if you just look at a few hadith, and you've heard a few people, and you try and make conclusions, and you think you know all of it. I mean, to study the fiqh, you have to be fluent in Arabic. In your reading of Arabic, in your understanding of Arabic, I had to study classical Arabic. I had to study syntax, morphology. I had to study, you know, the Arabic of 1400 years ago, 1300, 1200, 1100, 1010. You know, you carry on going through the eras, modern, you know, Arabic and so on. You had to go into the understanding of every ayah of the Quran, tafsir of every single ayah, of every single word, of every single thing. And this is not a small game. And I will say to you that please take da'wah from him. Take his da'wah. Learn from him the way he gives da'wah. But don't take fiqh from him. And to say this thing about weak hadith, there are 10 sahabas from whom that it is reported they used to hold their hands under their navel. 8 of them have got clear references. One or two, I've just seen this the other day, right? 2 of them are clearly in the authentic, not just 2 of them, I think a good 4 or 5 of them are sahih hadith. For him to say it's a weak hadith, he hasn't completed his research. I've just seen this in a book just literally 4 days ago. Right? This total of 10 sahabas is recorded from. And you have 10 sahabas who do this. Are you telling me that they're working on weak hadith? You know, they've been left weak. And as I said to you, the brothers hold it here, the brothers hold it there. And in fact, if I pull out a hadith, I will find you more down here than more up there.
But I don't want to start polemics. I don't want to say, look, that's weaker because you've only got 4 hadith, I've got 10. It's not a game like that. You've got even 1 hadith, alhamdulillah. Brother, please practice. Brother, please practice. And these kind of games where you say weak hadith, and please don't go down that line, yeah? Salafis follow Albani, but he doesn't have a chain or 2 Rasulullah, then how can they, something fiqh be acceptable? Albani has, rahimahullah, erred. And again, the one who wrote this, you would write Abu Hanifa, but you would put rahimullah next to that. So when you write Shaykh Albani's name, please put rahimullah. Be just. Be just. So Albani has erred many places and all the hadith incorrect. Now, first thing is, have you judged Albani, rahimahullah, Shaykh Albani, rahimahullah, or have scholars judged him? If you're a scholar sitting here, you shouldn't be even asking me this. Because scholars will deal with the matter, whether he has erred or whether he hasn't erred. Second thing is, as a common person, you're not supposed to get into the, you know, into the deep matters of this. Third thing is, Shaykh Albani, rahimahullah, to understand his work, you have to go into his works. I will tell you that most of the scholars who have judged him from third parties. I've met few people who have judged him from his actual sources. And yes, there are contradictions in the title. Sometimes he said one is sahih, then he said it's da'if. There are some contradictions like that. But which scholar hasn't made mistakes? Every scholar makes mistakes. Just because of that, you can't just discredit the Shaykh. And the Shaykh, you saying that he hasn't got a chain to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would say to you, al-ayad billah. That is absolutely incorrect. The Shaykh has studied under other shuyukh. He has got Shaykhs who studied under other shuyukhs up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, the difference is there. I've told you in hadith of Banu Qurayza that there was a holistic and literalist approach. That just divide got wider and wider. Today, people who say, follow madhab, don't follow madhab, they're of the same 2 categories, my brothers. There's no difference. It's just the divide has become wider. That's all. They both exist. I'm not saying to you, you know, follow anyone. No. I personally follow Hanifa madhab, and I've got reasons to follow madhab because I've told you it saves you from whims and desires. Another thing it saves you from is that if everyone is given the license to open his own madhab, and if everyone can just look in the Quran and Sunnah and say, Akhi, you know, one guy said to me this, he said, Akhi, I've got my Bukhari set. And so I said, So what you got your Bukhari set? He said, Akhi, you know, I've got my 9 volumes, I'm basically reading it. Yeah. He said, what are you reading to me? And that time, about 20 years ago, I said to him, I'm reading syntax and morphology. Grammar. He said, you're reading syntax and morphology, I'm reading Bukhari. I said, yeah. I said, there's a difference between me and you. The difference between me and you is that I basically read syntax and morphology, and in the end I reach hadith and Bukhari. You start from Bukhari and get confused and end up on syntax and morphology. I'm telling the truth. That's what's going to happen. Brothers who haven't studied the Arabic, you're going to start looking at Dr. Muhsin Khan's translation of Bukhari. And I'll tell you, you bring me Dr. Muhsin Khan's translation, I will find you, even if it's a small mistake or a big mistake, I will find you a mistake in every single page of his work. Every single page, because the guy is an Arab, he's not an Englishman. You're supposed to translate in your mother's tongue. It's a general rule. You translate in the tongue, that's your first language. If he had a work of if he knew both languages and translating in Arabic, he's doing a fantastic job. But he's an Arab and he's a doctor in some medicine or some other thing. And he translates Sahih al-Bukhari, and he's made loads of mistakes in that. And brothers are out there thinking, man, they've covered the whole of the deen because they've got 9 volumes on Sahih al-Bukhari and that's it. Even if you do cover all of that, what you don't understand is you still got Muslim left, then you got Abu Dawood left, then you got al-Tirmidhi left, then you got Ibn Majah left, then you got Muwatta left, then you got Tahawi left, then you got Tabrani left, then you got Daruqutni left, then you got Hakim left, then you got Bazar left, then you got, you know, so many this. I can carry on. And that will take you half a lifetime to cover. And then you've only just covered hadith. You've got the whole of tafsir and Quran to cover, and the lugha and the language to cover. My brother, you know, don't quote these things where, you know, you've just become a scholar just over, just reading a book or a couple of verses. Alright. Now again, these fatwas, okay? Someone's asking about a fatwa on a certain thing, okay? Fatwas are specific to a certain group and so on, right? Fatwas, you know, a sheikh might give a fatwa, that's his understanding at that time. Fatwas change over time. So please, don't start fights with fatwas as well. Best thing to do, all I'm saying to do is, look, whatever you've been doing, this is what I tell my kids at the academy that I teach, Safar Academy in North London. I tell them straight up, I will teach you the Hanafi way to pray because we need synthesis. We need unity in the class. I can't teach four different madhabs or five madhabs in one class. I will teach you Hanafi. Well, I tell him this. I say, when you go home, pray the way your father prays. If your father does Raful Yadain at home, I'm going to teach you without Raful Yadain. I'm going to teach you just once raising your hands. If your father at home does Raful Yadain, you go home and just always pray like that. But just for unity's sake, I'm just going to do, and just for simplicity's sake, I'm going to teach one way. If your father at home prays with Ameen loudly, you do Ameen loudly. But I'm going to teach you Ameen quietly. Simple. I'm telling you brothers and you sisters do the same thing. I'm not telling anyone to leave your backgrounds, whatever. If you want to research, you go and research. Fine. Go and meet other imams. That's fine. If you want to do that, fine. But I'm telling you, look, most of the groups I've taken names of, in fact, almost all of them, I've taken off. I'm telling you that to stay where you are. Okay? If you want to do further research, then do proper research. Go and talk to the imams themselves and then understand their fiqh and terminology and so on. If you're not going to do that, you think that you might get brainwashed. Right? Stay where you are because none of you are on the wrong path. You understand? You're all practicing. Brothers, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. But the thing I was just mentioning earlier is that if everyone has a license to have their own religion, madhab. And if every Tom, Dick and Harry becomes a mufti, then you're going to start having a lot of problems in the deen. Because that's what you got today. A lot of the people out there, Muslims, so-called, and I call them Muslims, but so-called Muslims out there that are just committing suicide bombing and so on, they've got, you know who their sheikh is? The sheikh is themselves. He himself and whatever his name is, the three of them. One person. Yeah? Trinity, sorry. He is everything. He's the reference. He's everything, right? My friend, you can't do that. And there's even certain imams, they make themselves the judge of the entire country, and they made it themselves. Who gave you the authority as a judge? You're supposed to get elected as a judge. Other people are supposed to make you as a judge. You just make yourself as a judge of a country. You declared it yourself, you became it, you got your throne, you bought it yourself, you sat on it. And then you got your little crowd and you said, I'm the judge of the whole country. My God, you know, ittaqillah, have fear of Allah. You can't do this. You know, you can't just declare a station and a maqam. People have to accept it and give it to you and so on. And, you know, that's how things work. So, you know, these problems, a lot of shuyukhs are telling these people, don't go around suicide bombing and this and that. And they won't listen to them. They'll say to them, you'll be there. Say, you're haram. Your understanding is wrong. Their own teachers, they're telling them. Because the guy studied so much on his own that he's now found himself to be correct and his teacher to be wrong. You know, there's problems like that. So please, you know, stick yes to the places. Do more research you have to. If you feel you're going to be brainwashed, stay where you are. Nothing wrong with you. Unless somebody can tell me right now that there's a very big deviant group I haven't mentioned. Please mention it now. Otherwise, we're going to close the session. There is a ayah in Surah Al-Nisa, verse number 59, where it says that if you differ, then you basically come back to Allah and His Messenger. That is there. But how do you come back to Allah and Messenger? I can't go to Allah right now. I can't go to the Messenger. I can't go and dig his grave up. What does it mean? It means that you go to the Quran and you go to the Sunnah. But that's where the ikhtilaf is. That's where we're gonna differ. We all come back to the Quran and Sunnah. And then after that, we're going to start disagreeing. I'm going to say, well, I see it like that. And then you say, I see it like that. And I see it like that. Well, that's what we're going to do. Ikhlaq will start. If people follow only Quran, and they say the Sunnah is not, there's really no space for them, right? There's no space for them to be true Muslims, okay? In fact, these people will become straight deviants because they will start denying things in Hadith. And they'll start saying that this is not there. Not, you know, this is in Hadith, so what? I'll leave it. I've met someone like that. Who just follows the Quran. I said to the brother straight up, I said, okay, the Quran says, Aqimus Salah. How are you going to pray? How do you pray? He says, I bow down. I said, why do you do that? Why do you basically make one rak'ah? There's no such thing in the Quran as rak'ah. Why do you pray two rak'ahs? What's such two rak'ahs? That's all in Hadith. He says, well, I accept mutawatir Hadith. I said, listen, you're going to start rejecting, accepting. You won't have much of a deen left. And I was there arguing with him for several hours. But he wouldn't accept it. So what I would say is that there really isn't much scope for these people. Again, you know, with such people, you have to clearly talk to them and make them understand. You can't just declare someone out of the fold of Islam unless you've spoken to them clear cut. Some people, I'll be honest with you, they belong to these groups and they don't know what their beliefs are. Such people might really be believers.
You have to go up to them and say, do you categorically believe in this? So do you deny this? Do you deny the five daily prayers? Because the Quran never doesn't say about five daily prayers. If he says, I deny the five daily prayers, I only believe in just prayer, that person is out of the fold of Islam, unanimously. But if he says, I believe in five daily prayers, but then he says, I don't believe in the sunnats and the nawafil and this and that, you can't tell him that he's out of the deen. You've got to specifically go into question by question into these things. About Hizb ut-Tahrir, the question is about Hizb ut-Tahrir and about them. Now, brothers of Hizb ut-Tahrir, I've been close to many of those brothers. First thing I would say to you is that speaking to a member of Hizb ut-Tahrir and speaking to a common person of Hizb ut-Tahrir is like looking at the sky and looking at the ground. Right? Same as speaking to a tablighi person off the street and speaking to a tablighi scholar is, you know, as they say in Urdu, Zameen Asman ka farak hai. It's the difference between the sky and the earth. Right? So please, first look at who you're speaking to. Because if you might deny something by just speaking to a person who doesn't know about the group. First thing is you've got to speak to the members of Hizb ut-Tahrir. If you speak to an honorable member of Hizb ut-Tahrir who knows, who studied their usuls, who studied their group, who knows the works of Taqiyuddin Nabahani, rahimahullah, who's looked at their principles and they, you know, how they come together. I will tell you, I've spent several years with these brothers. You know, they have got a lot of common things between most other people. Right? In fact, their methodology also is common with a lot of other people. You will hear the people on the street saying things that you won't hear the members saying. You'll hear the people on the street saying that if you don't believe in this, if you don't do this, then you're kafir and you're this and you're... You'll hear that, but the members won't say that to you. Right? There's Dr. Abdul Wahid, who is a high member of the Hizb ut-Tahrir. I have regular conversations with him whenever I meet him. Very respectable, very honorable person. And what I'll say to you, look, is that the political work they're doing and the awareness that they're trying to make is a positive thing. Because many other Muslims are not doing it. I'll be honest with you, many people, you know, I have met in my walks of life who didn't even know about the Khilafah till they met Hizb ut-Tahrir. But I have disagreements with Hizb ut-Tahrir. I've got several disagreements with them in their methodology, in the way they go about and so on, even with members. But those disagreements are not such that I have to say that they're out of the fold of Islam. Okay? There was a time in the 1990s that with the influence of the then leader that they had, there were certain things that were coming out of their groups. And I sat with them personally. And what I found is that you have to distinguish again between the members and between the non-members. You have to distinguish between the scholars of Hizb ut-Tahrir and the non-scholars of Hizb ut-Tahrir. Because the scholars, I sat with a scholar in Wales, 2 hours, and I had nothing but to praise him. Everything I said, more or less, we're agreeing both together. Prior to that, I was disagreeing with his students, who were not scholars. For months and years, I was disagreeing with them. But I didn't find an end because they really didn't have knowledge. When I went to their scholar, I found what I wanted to find. Okay? So that's what I have to say. A lot of the work they're doing is good work. Okay? In terms of this, there's one great issue that I have about, you know, disagreement is the whole thing about voting, which you just had, you know, a few days ago. Where if, you know, where the voting is haram and you get out of the deen and you become a kafir and so on by voting. This, I have a big disagreement with some of them on this issue. And I don't know what their current stance is because they have changed their stances over the years. Okay, so I might be speaking, about something that is not their stance. What I would say to you is that I believe by voting, it is not haram. It doesn't take you out of the fold of Islam, but you have to understand this clearly. A lot of people who vote don't even understand what they're doing. Our real stance is supposed to be that we want to have a just system. A just system. Based on the Quran and the Sunnah. For not Muslims only, for all of mankind. And I'm saying this clearly because I know I'm being recorded there. I know it's going to go on several places. And people are going to start to look at how they can take me out of context. No, I'm trying to stay within the context here. When a system that is of justice for the entire mankind, for the Hindus, for the atheists, for the Buddhists, for the Muslims, for the Christians, for the Jews, for everyone. Okay? To get that is a specific system we want. Because all other systems only cater for a group, or they cater for certain groups. And we want a system that caters for everyone. And that's what we had when the Khulafa Rashidun were ruling. Okay? If your intention is that eventually you want that, but at the current moment, your only intention to vote is that you're choosing between the lesser of the two evils, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Sahih Bukhari hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would be presented with two evils, he would take the lesser of the two evils. Okay? We know in every one of these things, there is some formal evil, or no, I'm not going to go into it, because then, you know, I'm probably going to ending up in Belmarsh. Right? So I'm not going to go into it. But there's some form in there that is unacceptable to humanity. It's not good for humanity. Not just for Islam, it's not good for humanity. But what we have to say is, at the current moment, you're not going to just jump up from your chair and take over the whole of Europe, whole of England, Big Ben's under you, you know, the parliaments, you know, right next to you, and you're basically in the... Look, these things are not going to happen, and such things are far, far-fetched dreams. We're not even supposed to be thinking along those lines of how to work like that. But in the current situation, you have to go about with whatever is happening in front of you. And sometimes you have to make the choice in the manner that I've said it. So if the understanding is there, it doesn't become a clear haram or a clear halal. Right? Okay, brothers who are loving a system that is alien to Islam, and they want to go into it and suck into it, and, you know, this is it. You know, and there's nothing beyond that. There's no other greater justice for humanity greater than that. They can't see. Those brothers are in the wrong. Those brothers are in the wrong. And all brothers who are in their system, in their line, are wrong as well. That is the wrong thing. So I hope I've just answered, you know, that. Okay, you've heard that the Hizb ut-Tahrir don't believe in the punishment of the grave. I think that this was an aqeedah that I heard from some of them in the 1990s. I don't know the current situation right now, but whether they do or they don't believe in it, it's not an issue that will take someone out of the fold of Islam. Why? Because the Quran is not clear-cut, absolute clear-cut on the issue of Azab al-Qabr. And there is a belief, there is a string of people within the Ummah, from the beginning till now, they haven't believed in it. I'm not going to say to you that they're on the truth. I will say to you that the truth is to believe in the punishment of the grave. But if somebody disagrees with it, they will not leave the fold of Islam. Okay? So that's my... And if there's people disagreeing with me, you can disagree with me, but you must disagree with me with evidence. Okay? I've read thick books on... You know, it's a whole lot about Khabarul Wahid. Whether that can be accepted as a source of aqidah or not. Some scholars believe you cannot accept it. And if that's their usul, you have to just respect their usul. Though you may disagree with it, you have to respect it. Because that's still, and you know, that's still within the acceptable forms. Though, you know, we won't accept the fact that, you know, Adab al-Khabr doesn't exist. But I don't know what the current stance is right now. But if it, whether it is or not, I've given you the answer. Is there a group I haven't mentioned that I'm going to close it, please? Right, Quilliam Foundation and modern groups, how do we basically pursue them? The thing is, I really don't think I need to get into this right now, because I think they're coming to their end. If not sooner than later. I don't know the full, I haven't spoken directly to them, okay? Simply because I think it's quite dangerous to go and talk directly to them, because they might end up putting my name somewhere saying that I got onto